Thank you very much. Jeremy, I love to see these young people and coming in and what God's doing in their life. And Jeremy particularly, I've just seen God working in his life and growing him. And it's exciting to see what God's going to do with him in the future. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 is where we will begin. This morning, we will begin a new series that I'm not totally sure how long it's going to last, but probably 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, no, I'm just kidding, somewhere in that neighborhood, weeks. And I've entitled this series, Passionate or Passive? What We Need to Turn the World Upside Down. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come thither also." Amazing truth just in that little verse. The word turned means to stir up or to excite. So these that have stirred up or excited the entire inhabitants of the world come hither also. A small band of ignorant and unlearned men, as they're referred to at times, stirring up the world, and people were taking notice. Can I ask you, when's the last time you got excited about something? I mean, genuinely excited about something. What was it over? Was it worth it? Some of you look like you've never gotten excited a day in your life. I mean, I'm just saying, that's just what it looks like. I'm not saying that's the truth. I'm just saying that's, you know, well, anyway. It's interesting. Do you know what the word passive means? I want you to notice these definitions of the word passive. One, not reacting visibly. I could just preach a whole series of messages. Well, okay. Not reacting visibly. There's a reason God told preachers don't be afraid of their faces, I think. Anyway, not reacting visibly to something that might be expected to produce manifestations of an emotion or feeling. That's the first definition. Number two, not participating readily or actively. Number three, not involving visible reaction or active participation. That kind of invokes both of the definitions beforehand. French military strategist Fernando Frock said, "The most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire." Helen Keller once said, "Life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing." German philosopher George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel, I don't know why they felt like they needed to do all that, but anyway, said, "Nothing great in the world has been accomplished without passion. Fire on the inside affects everything on the outside." William Ward wrote, "Enthusiasm and persistence can make an average person superior. Indifference and lethargy can make a superior person average. Hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard." Knowledge is valuable, but passion is invaluable. Albert Einstein said, "I have no special talents." I don't know where that leaves the rest of us. I'm just saying. "I have no special talents. I only am passionately curious." Interesting. Passionate or passive? Which best describes you? You're like, "Well, I don't necessarily have to be either one." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you're not passionate, you're already passive. You're like, well, I like to walk the line right in the middle. No, there's not one of those. We'll talk about how some of that plays out in the Bible, even in other things. So I'd like us to see this truth as we look at beginning today. We'll finish this part of the study, Lord willing, next week, and then we're going to look at some Bible characters who either did or did not demonstrate this. We'll look at one this morning just as an example. But I'd like us to see this. If we would make a difference, we must be passionate about the things of God. If we would make a difference, we must be passionate about the things of God. Now, I'm not saying being passionate about other things are wrong in and of themselves. I'm not saying you can't be excited about other things, that you can't be excited about a sports team or an event that's taking place or maybe a vacation that's coming or family coming to see you or whatever. I'm not saying those things are wrong in and of itself. But in Acts chapter 17, they didn't say, these that have turned the world upside down over basketball. They didn't say that. It wasn't centered around events that were taking place. Those events aren't necessarily bad. But they weren't centered around that. It was centered around the fact that they were making a difference in the world when it came to the gospel. And when they walked into a town, that town was not the same when they left. It was not the same. Now, in some cases, it was worse because they rejected the gospel. Or it was drastically better because they accepted the gospel, but it was not the same when these men landed. So I want us to see this morning, first off, we're going to look at the definition of passion, and we'll look through a variety of things from Scripture. And then number two, we'll look at the danger of passion, and we'll see part of that in the definition this morning, and then we'll get the rest of it, Lord willing, next week, as I said. The definition of passion. The word zeal is a word where you could start if you wanted to study that. The Hebrew word zeal means an ardor or a zeal. It can be a sexual passion. It can be a religious zeal, for instance, of a man of God. This word also can be translated as jealousy, anger, or envy. The word itself is translated that way many times. So what's interesting about this definition of passion is it walks a very thin line between that which is right and that which is wrong. And we'll get to why that makes a difference here in just a minute. Jehu uses this word when he was cleaning up the wicked Ahab kingdom. In 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 16, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So he takes someone up in his chariot and he takes off. And he does what God tells him to do. We'll look at the end of his life, Lord willing, before we get done today. In the New Testament, the word means an excitement of mind. Again, an ardor or a fervor of spirit, a zeal, an embracing or pursuing or defending of anything. It's zeal in behalf of or for a person or thing. It too is connected to envy, anger, or indignation and jealousy. Paul uses the word in reference to the Jewish nation in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The word ardor, both the Hebrew and the Greek mention this word. It means a great warmth of feeling or a fervor or a passion. It's an intense devotion or an eagerness or an enthusiasm. It's a burning heat. It's a burning heat. It comes from the Latin word meaning to burn. The word zealous in the New Testament speaks of one burning with zeal or a zealot to defend or uphold a thing, vehemently, if you will, contend for a thing. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion, Paul is talking about himself, above many my equals, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul said, I burned with jealousy towards the traditions of my fathers. It was wrong, but I burned towards it. The word also can mean to burn with a zeal, to be heated, or to boil with envy, hatred, anger. In a good sense, to be zealous in pursuit of good. For instance, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word passion or zeal is not sin, but it can easily be sin. You say, well, why do you say it's not sin? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 31, it says, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. So if zeal is sin, then God sinned, and he cannot sin. So zeal's not sin, but boy, it walks a really tight rope there. In Isaiah 9 and verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 37, 32 again uses that phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Ezekiel 5 and verse 13, thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. They shall know that I, the Lord, spoke it in my zeal when I've accomplished my fury in them. And in reference to Jesus Christ, Psalm 69 and verse 9 says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. John quotes this in John chapter 2 and verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And we're going to get here in just a second to the danger of passion. But I believe the fact that passions can so easily be crossed over into wrong makes people want to reject it anyway. In other words, out of hand, I just want to reject it. So how do you view passion or zeal? How you view it will affect whether you desire it. So do you desire it? Do you want to go through life without any passion at all? Like, well, I'm not sure you can go through life without any passion. Oh, I've met some people that nothing moves them, you know? I mean, I'm not sure when you're going to know that they're dead because the flat line on their heart is that way all the time anyway. It's like, you know, nothing. If God is zealous, if God is consumed with zeal, if God's zeal causes him to do certain things, and we're to be like him, doesn't that mean that we should be zealous or have zeal? But let's look at the danger of passion then. You can see from these words that it would be very easy to cross the line of good passion and zeal and bad passion and zeal. Again, I've already said this, but this may be the reason some people reject it. It may be why some have been turned off by passion. You're like, well, how do we get this? For instance, I couldn't create a tightrope in here this morning. I'm not sure who would have walked on it if I had. But let's assume that this was a tightrope here this morning. Okay? And you're walking right on the edge. You're like, well, the easiest thing to do is to not walk on the edge. You really could walk over there. Okay, but let's assume that in order to have passion, you must walk this edge. And if that's true, then the reason why a lot of people don't is because they don't want to fall off the edge. So they're better off just to back up over here. The problem with that is over here is passive. Because you can't just stay off this line and only impact that which is sin. It impacts other areas as well. Now, by its very virtue, if I'm on this edge, there are going to be times when I step off of it. In other words, there's going to be times when good zeal quickly moves to bad zeal. Good passion can quickly move to wrong passion. I can be passionate about the things of the Lord, and that can quickly degrade, if you will, into really being a passion about me or my agenda instead of God's. And even in our own lives, sometimes what we've said is, you know what, because there's a danger there, the best way is to just avoid danger altogether. And generally, that's true. The problem with that is God tells us that he wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be passionate. So you're like, okay, well, great. What does that mean for us? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The balance comes when we allow the Holy Spirit to develop it in us, and we react in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I know a bunch of you are not necessarily on social media. But can I tell you that there's a lot that's happening today on social media that crosses the line from good passion to bad passion? What they're wanting to defend or what they're wanting to say is a good thing. But it's quickly degenerated into that which is wrong. For instance, just as an example of this type of passion, you've heard the term in news or newspaper or whatever, a crime of passion. What do they mean by that? Well, in popular usage, this refers to a violent crime, especially homicide, in which the perpetrator commits the act against someone because of a sudden, strong impulse, such as sudden rage, rather than as a premeditated crime. By the way, the penalties for those are different, which is very interesting. Anytime you light a fire, it has the potential to get out of control. Anytime. You say, right, so the easiest thing to do is not light a fire. That'd create real problems. You're like, I don't think so. Okay. Well, in my house, my hot water heater has a fire in it. Like, well, you could do electric. Do you know where electricity comes from? Because I'm pretty sure somewhere out there on the grid, that electricity is produced by fire somewhere. By the way, how'd you get here this morning? Anybody walk? Nobody? All of you rode in something that had fire in it. A bunch of fire. Every time it fired, your piston went up or down, depending on which direction the fire's going, right? Some of you are like, you just lost me. I don't have a clue what a piston is. I don't have a clue. Right? Well, let's just tell you that your gasoline burns in there, right? It produces a small explosion, which pushes your piston down, which causes your car to go. It's controlled fire. My hot water heater is controlled fire. At least when we left the house, it was. My heater is controlled fire. By the way, if you look in my garage, you can see it sometimes. You can hear it kick on. You can hear the igniter light, the little bitty fuses across the thing, or the little fire that's coming in through the gasoline, and then you can hear it really ignite. Woof! And heat starts coming out. But it's a controlled fire. What God wants from us is that the Holy Spirit of God control our passion. The problem is not the passion. The problem is the fact that we have a sin nature. Every fire has the potential to get out of control. Years ago, we were home in Florida, and my dad's pasture was really just a mess. And if you don't cut the grass right and all this kind of stuff, eventually, if the cows aren't eating it right and all that kind of mess, and eventually, the grass and stuff can die so much that it'll actually kill the grass. And then you don't have anything. So we decided that we needed to burn a section of his pasture to burn off all the hay and junk that had been there and that let fresh grass grow. And so I lit a fire out there in the middle of the pasture. It's probably an acre of land in this particular section. He owns about 9 acres total. I lit a fire in there, and it was just barely burning. I mean, it was just barely moving, and the grass was pretty thick and so forth. And it was a little bitty circle, and it was a big pasture. And so I went inside, and I didn't think I was in there that long. I don't really know how long I was in there. But the frantic look on my kid's face when they walked in the house, and these were the words out of their mouth: "Daddy, you better come quick. The whole pasture's on fire." Now, that conjured up in my mind some real problems, all right? Because where I lit the fire was not far from my dad's neighbor's house. And sure enough, when I get out there, it was roaring pretty good. And it had spread from a small circle of fire, and it was no longer moving very slowly, to a mammoth circle, probably about half as big as this building here or so, and was burning in all directions. And to say that I panicked would be a little understatement. I tried not to let my children see that I panicked, and I certainly did not want my daddy to know I panicked, right? That would be really bad, because I knew exactly what I was doing the entire time. At least that's what I wanted him to think, right? But I can tell you, for a little bit, I didn't think I was going to get the fire out in time. Fire out of control is really dangerous. You ever seen some California wildfires burning? I think it's called the Paradise Fire. What, it burned 200 or 300 buildings in a matter of days. Amazing. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, often said, "Look well to the fire of your soul, for it is always the tendency of fire to go out." Always. If I react to this and say we should never have fire, then we're in trouble. Our fire needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul warns that zeal by itself is not sufficient. Israel had zeal, but it was directed in the wrong direction. "For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He himself had wrong passion at one point. Concerning zeal, he said, persecuting the church. "I am verily a man, a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Sicily," he says in Acts 22. "Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye are all this day." Someone has said, "A Christian without passion is like a river without water. A Christian without purpose is a river without banks." Benjamin Franklin said, if passion drives you, let reason hold the reins." As we finish this morning, I want to take you through the story of Jehu. If you'd like to turn, we're going to move very quickly through passages of Scripture. I'm going to start in 1 Kings chapter 19. Quickly move to 2 Kings 9, 10, and following. Now, Jehu is an example of a person with right passion that quickly turns wrong. I want you to watch what happens. In 1 Kings 19, in verse 16, the Bible says, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Adamolah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in my room. And it shall come to pass that he did escape with the sword of Ahaziel, shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." So this is Elijah. And he said, "Here's what I want you to do. One of those was, I want you to anoint Jehu as king of Israel." 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 22. "It came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, 'Is it peace, Jehu?' And he answered, 'What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many.'" So I'm thinking that's not the answer he was looking for. Verse 30 of chapter 9. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at the window." Verse 33 said, "And he said, 'Throw her down,'" referring to Jezebel. He said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Throw her down.' So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot." Every time I read this passage, I can't help but think about the old country preacher. He didn't know his Bible too well. And so he said to them, "Throw her down," and they flung her down 70 times 7. Yeah, it's like, that's not what happened. They just threw her down once here. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 10. Know now that there shall fall upon the earth nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by thy servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinfolks and his priests, until he left none remaining, which is exactly what God said would happen. Jehu was fulfilling what God had said. 2 Kings 10 and verse 16 and 17. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So he made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. Chapter 10 and verse 27 and 28. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. But thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Man, you're talking about zeal and the right kind of zeal. You're like, wow, praise the Lord for a guy who will so zealously do what God wants. I wish the story ended there, but it doesn't. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. See, Jehu's passion fell short of worshiping God. He was zealous in carrying out the judgment of God, but he wasn't zealous in carrying out the worship of God. The truth is, though Jehu was responding the way God had said, if Jehu would have been really concerned about God and the purity of God's name, then he'd have got rid of the stuff that Jeroboam set up too. And he'd have realized that the reason God was judging Ahab was because he walked away from God. He wanted nothing to do with God. But Jehu was just interested in carrying out judgment. Be careful. Be careful that your passion is not interested in just judging others without accurately looking into your own heart. Because it's pretty easy for us to look at other people and tell what's wrong with them, isn't it? So is your passion or zeal primarily destructive or constructive? What are you trying to do with it? Is your passion or zeal controlled by the flesh or by the spirit? Are you more interested with your zeal in judgment of others or in worship of God? That makes a big difference in how we respond. So as we conclude this message this morning, a couple of questions. Are you rejecting passion because you've seen its abuses? I can tell you, I won't ask this morning because I already know the answer probably. I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure that probably every man, woman, and child in this room could say, I've seen someone that was passionate and I've watched them cross the line. We could probably all say that. You might even question why they did it. The truth is, they may have started out wanting to do what was right, but it quickly crossed over. I think it's very interesting. Matter of fact, as I studied this, I was very amazed that the word is used for both good and bad. That it is a jealousy, that it is an anger, that it is an indignation, that it is envy, as well as something that is good that we can have. And that line is so careful for us to cross. Do you have anything that burns within you? By the way, it's impossible for something to burn within you and that not impact you externally. It's going to happen. Do you allow the Holy Spirit to direct your zeal and your passion? Can He guide it? Not what I want. Because the truth is, many times, what I'm passionate about is not what he's passionate about. And the truth is, whether I really like to admit it or not, many times what I'm really passionate about, I've cloaked in spirituality, but it's really about me. And that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. How's your passion this morning? I'm fine, Pastor. I'm back here on the back of the stage. Then you're passive. And that doesn't please God either. Certainly a wrong passion is wrong. It's sin. But no passion is also sin. It's passive and not going to accomplish anything. By the way, it's not going to impact any lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. These disciples turned the world upside down because they believed what they were doing. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. When they left the town knew they were there, and it was in a good thing. The gospel made a difference. May we be that way. Yes, there are dangers that we need to be aware of. But may we not be just totally complacent. May we respond to what you're doing in our hearts and lives. Lord, you work, I pray, in hearts and lives. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Passionate or passive? What are you this morning?